reality, why we preach miracles, why we preach miracles. I want to give you the reason why we do that and why we must continue to do it in these last days. And Numbers chapter 14 and verse 22, I'd like to read that, and then we'll get into this on miracles.
Hallelujah.
Numbers 14, 22 says, and this is the first time the word miracles, plural, is used. The word miracle, singular, is used the first time in Exodus as Moses is before Pharaoh, or as God talks to Moses about Pharaoh and getting him ready to meet Pharaoh. The word miracle is used from the standpoint of God telling Moses, when Pharaoh asks you for a miracle, you look to Aaron and say, Aaron, throw your rod down and we'll take care of that. So it's interesting, I'd forgot about that, how that the first time miracle is used, it's in the context of God saying, when Pharaoh asks you for a miracle, as authentication of what you're claiming, you be ready to do it. And Aaron will help you. He'll throw the rod down. So a lot of times we forget the details of that, but as you go back over this, very interesting that. And then in this passage in Numbers 14, 22, it's the first time the word miracles, plural, is used in the Bible. It's about 37 times this word is used in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and especially as it pertains to Jesus Christ. But in this verse, verse 22, we'll have that on the wall. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice. So the complaint that God had after the Exodus was that he had provided the manifestation of his glory through the miracles, so that he gave them reason and logic to trust him. Pharaoh and the Egyptians saw the miracles, and the children of Israel saw the miracles. And subsequent to that, something happened that the power of those miracles were diluted with time. I'm sure they remembered them, but for whatever reason, when new problems came up, they forgot what God had already done for them. New problems will sometimes push out of our focus and our memory the wonderful things that God has done for us in the past. And so what he has done for us in the past is overshadowed by the present challenge or problem or difficulty or whatever, you know. We may need a miracle today, and my need of another miracle may cause me to lose the impact and the effects of the previous miracle that God has done. So I want to talk to you about why we must keep preaching miracles. A miracle is simply an act of God. There's different definitions of miracles. If you go to like Google or go to a dictionary, you'll have several contributions of definitions of what a miracle is. But basically in the Bible, a miracle is considered an act of God whereby he intervenes or he interrupts or disrupts or supersedes natural law. God creates natural law, like the law of gravity, for example. The law of that governs water and air and sky and storms and plant life and animal life and human life. There are certain laws that have been given to us and established by God the Creator in the book of Genesis. And so they operate normally. And now if God intervenes in his creation in time and space and he decides to do something, to participate within his creation and with him within time and space, from our perspective, that's a miracle. One definition I saw of miracle was something rare and surprising. Well, it is a lot of times. I'm sure it was a surprise to Pharaoh. It wasn't a surprise to God. And it should not have been a surprise to Moses, because God forewarned him that you're going to need a miracle. And when it's called for, here is what I'm going to do. And so he already planned the rod turning into a snake. That was not an afterthought. It was not something that surprised Aaron or Moses, or certainly didn't surprise God. It was a plan. So now the question sometimes is from our perspective, how we define miracles will decide or determine what our attitude about it and about God is. If we have the concept that God does a miracle, say, once every 100 years, if we look at history for authenticated miracles that have been recorded in history, maybe in the annals of I know the Catholic Church will record certain miracles and certain, according to their theology, with Mary and Jesus and all kinds of visions and apparitions and statues bleeding tears, the things that they would call miracles, and they document them, and they have to examine them and have to have a committee to authenticate that it is actually a miracle. And then if it goes through the vetting process accordingly, well, then they'll write it, and that becomes, in their history, what they would call a miracle. And so if we define miracle, if we see miracle as certainly something very rare and something that God does occasionally, then for most of us, the miracle then, the expectation of a miracle would seem to be out of grasp or outside of our reach most of the time. Do you understand what I'm saying? If a miracle is too rare, then it would be hard for us to expect that God would do that, because we just look, and what are we looking at? And if we only look at what we see or have seen, then it may be that the idea of miracle is just a remote thing and something that is really outside of the norm of God himself. Maybe the norm for God is to sit back and watch natural law take care of everything. Maybe the norm is for God to be silent after completing the Bible. What's more to say? After creation, I'm telling you, God, it said God rested on the seventh day. It must have wore him out. No, it didn't wear him out, but he said he rested the seventh day. Man, he did a lot. He crammed a lot in 6 days. It takes a lot of faith to believe that what the Bible says is true about that. A lot of people don't believe it. I do. I believe it. I believe the Bible is true. And so God did a lot. So maybe what it is, and this is the perception of many people, maybe most people, is that now that God has done the basic work of creation, then he sits back on the backside of the universe and just lets history unfold. And what is, and what will be, and it's kind of a determinism in philosophy where it seemed that the things are determined to be as they were from the beginning. There's not much cause and effect. There's not much that we can do to move God from getting up out of his recliner and taking care of something. And to that philosophy, prayer pretty much is a ceremonial exercise which makes us feel good. But it really, in a practical sense, prayer is not something that moves the hand of God. There's not a scientific cause and effect to prayer. I don't believe that. I believe in true science. I believe in cause and effect. I believe in laws. And I believe that God has shown that after creation, after the seventh day, he became active again. And part of it is because of what we did. And we find that God is a responsive God. He's not detached from his creation, especially us. The crown of his creation. Even Adam and Eve sinned, God still talks to them. He hunts them down in the bushes. He talks to them. He decrees certain things. And this is outside of creation. So the bottom line is God is active in creation. God is active in history. And God is not periodically a miracle-working God. But the miracle-working God is how he is normally with his creation. He created what he did. Now, it's flawed. It's true. But that just adds to his activity. That just determines some of his activity that he would not have had we not taken the fruit. Had we not fallen, had we not sinned, God would still be active. But since we sinned and there's a problem, he's going to be active in an in a way that he would not have ideally. The ideal was he saw everything and it was good. Everything he said is good. It's good. So he could rest and everything. But something happened. So God has to arise and vacation's over. We got work to do. Yeah, boy, we're in a pickle. And he loves us still, so he's going to work. He's going to work and work and work. Well, when God works, that's miraculous. That's something that is happening that's over and beyond just the natural law that God instituted in creation. It's beyond just letting gravity work. Like Jesus, for example, could walk on the water and supersede natural law. He could do it. He has the prerogative as the creator to supersede the laws of nature. Normally figs will, if you leave them on the tree, they'll rot over time. But Jesus cursed that fig tree. Tree dies immediately. That's not normal law. But we just see Jesus and the Father all throughout the Word of God feeling very free to interject himself in our lives. And so a miracle has to be looked at differently. And that's why this message is that we need to realize that God is a working God. He's an active God 24/7. And that it's an illusion or a delusion if we assume that the activity of God is based upon just that which has been documented as a rare, marvelous thing. I'll show you that. I got a picture. I got one picture I want to show that will illustrate miracles. The concept of miracles is illustrated wonderfully in this picture. Do we have that ready? Oh, yes. How many of you know what that is? That's an iceberg. And an iceberg, I didn't know this or didn't remember it until I looked at it, that an iceberg is not comprised of or composed of seawater or salt water. An iceberg is, most of them, I'm sure, are very, very, very old. But it is comprised of fresh water. The ice of the iceberg is from fresh water, not salt water. So it is encapsulated by salt water, a different element. It's liquid, it's water, it's ocean, it's salt water, whatever. But this thing that's called an iceberg is fresh water. If you were marooned on an iceberg, you could chip it off and you wouldn't die of thirst. If you chip it off and you could consume that ice. You couldn't drink the ocean water, but you could do that. And of course, you'd probably freeze to death anyway, so it wouldn't matter. But an iceberg is interesting in that it's fresh water and that it is in the salt water, but it is not of the salt water. It's different. It's an intrusion into the ocean. It's a very powerful thing. You remember 1912, I think it was, the Titanic was destroyed not by water, not by salt water. It was destroyed by an iceberg. An iceberg which is wandering around, moving around through the oceans, chipped off of a glacier, made with fresh water and a lot of air. Sometimes I read that sometimes if you were to pass by, spend a lot of time by an iceberg, you would hear it pop. The air bubbles would pop and you'd hear that crackle of the bursting air bubbles at the top. So that's interesting. I didn't know that. But the one thing that I did know about iceberg, and it was why I chose that as an illustration, is that the bulk of the iceberg is unseen. It's underneath the surface. And you will not see underneath the surface. This is an illustration. It's a picture depicting the reality of an iceberg that is not apparent. And if you don't go deep, if you don't read about it, if you don't trust the experts on it, you would just assume that that's a flat piece of ice floating on top of the water and that it's not as significant as what it really, really is. And so the miracles are the same way. There are those obvious miracles that any knucklehead could see and say, wow, wow. Angel comes into the room, says what he wants to say, and then he disappears. It don't matter if you're a Christian or not. You're going to go, wow. Oh, wow. Blind eyes open, deaf ears open. I've seen that. And you, I don't care who you are. As it's authenticated, as you observe it, it makes an impact. It causes you to stop and think. It's like, well, you may not have an explanation, may not attribute it to God, but you have to say, you know, something weird's going on. Something weird's going on. And the surface iceberg is like those kinds of miracles. And we have to start there. Why should we preach miracles? Number one, we as God's people have experienced them in our lives. And that's the most basic fundamental logic of preaching and proclaiming and talking about miracles, not as something that happens every couple of centuries, but this is the normal part of God acting in creation. And my testimony is the most simple, elementary reason why I need to speak up about God's activity is because He's been active in my life. You may not call it a miracle. You may just say, well, I became a Christian. That's a miracle. My eyes opened to the gospel, and I was convicted of my sins, and I believed on the cross and the message of the gospel. Well, that's a transformation that it may not be like healing the blind eyes or the deaf ears that He does as well. But whatever it is that God has done for you, and the Bible says the Lord has done great things for us, Psalms 126. God has done great things for us. So therefore, there's reason number one why we need to speak about what God does and call it for what it is. God is a miracle working God. He changes lives. He supersedes the laws of what, or I shouldn't even say it's a law. I don't believe it's a law, but the theories of modern psychology. He supersedes that. Commonly held theories on personality development. We know that God changes people. He takes people in the gutter and puts them on a throne. The Bible is full of that. And there are people who will say, yep, He did it for me. He changed my life. And it supersedes the laws of normal development of personality. The Bible says born again. Think about that. Nicodemus knew that would be a miracle. He couldn't believe it. And a man enter into his mother's womb the second time and be born again. Now this is a smart man. Jesus said, are you a master in Israel and you don't understand that? What is of the flesh is flesh. What is of the spirit is spirit. And Jesus said they're both miracles. To be born again is a description that has to be determined to be a miracle. Plus other things that God has done for us. There are some of you that have been healed in your physical body. There are some of you that God has supernaturally provided money and a financial mind and you needed things. There are prayers that have been answered where God just answered your prayer. And He just overshadowed, superseded the what would have happened, natural occurrence or natural cause and effect things. You only make so much money and it's not enough. And you go to God and you pray and believe. Many of you have experienced that where God just, you didn't tell anybody. You didn't do, there's no rational explanation. God just knew your need and He supplied it. And you know it was God. How many of you can testify to that? Well, that's what, go ahead and call that a miracle because that's exactly what it is. Don't use the word miracle for something that happens every once in a while when God wakes up from a long nap. I am that I am. And God doesn't hop in and out of character. Oh, I like this. I can testify that God has done wonderful things. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That's impossible. The Bible says it. If you're in Christ, you're a new creature. That's language that describes a miracle, something that supersedes natural occurrence. Old things are passed away. All things become new. That, how do you do that? I mean, I can understand repair and maintenance and upkeep and mending something that's broken, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But the language that at a minimum, every Christian who has been forgiven and has been born again and you are in a relationship with God, at a minimum, you can say, this is my miracle that happened to me. I am not what I was before. I have eternal life. I didn't have it before. I was an old creature. I'm a new creature. I was mean, but now I'm nice. I was a sinner, but now I'm forgiven. not perfect, but I'm forgiven. I have a relationship. God is in my life. That's the minimal miracle that you can preach. I don't know why that we don't take inventory like we should, but I'm encouraging all of us to take inventory and try to remember the miracles of your past, because you need that recall. You need that foundational thing in your life, especially living in the world that we are in now. You need to be able to refer, as the Bible admonishes us, to be able to say, yeah, you know, 10 years ago or 5 years ago or last week or when I was a child, when I was this or that, God saved my life, or God rescued me, or God healed me, or God brought my kids home. We need to go back and reclaim the miraculous, because the most basic fundamental motivation for opening your mouth and sharing a testimony is what He has done for you, what He has done for me. So we need to inventory. The psalmist in 103, Psalm said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." Now, some of the benefits are just air and sunshine, and I don't say that we call that a miracle. Those are blessings of God, and they'll come from, but those are the things that have been instituted from creation. But I promise you, as a Christian, you have a story to tell that goes beyond, thank God for the air we breathe and the sunshine on our and the rain on our crops. That's wonderful. But you have something specific to your personal life that you can say, this is what God did for me. And if God did it for you, outside the norm of natural law, that is a miracle, and we need to get back to the terminology that'll awaken your spirit and get you ready for more. It's hard to expect another miracle if you don't have previous miracles tagged as a miracle. Very important about our terminology. Woman at the well went back and led a whole city to Christ based on not theology or Bible school or confession or baptism or anything. Her basic one thing that she had to tell a whole town and bring out the whole town to hear Jesus speak and teach was, come see a man that told me everything that I've ever done. She knew it was a miracle. You know the story about that. I talked to her about her several husbands. I think she had five husbands, and she had a man she was living with, and he just read her mail right there. Beautiful story, the Samaritan woman at the well. And boing. I mean, man, that got her attention, because she knew this man was a stranger. How would he know that? It was a miracle. Now, he talked to her about living water, but with the water, just like the rod of Aaron to be thrown down. Moses has a message. I'm going to speak to Pharaoh. Moses is going to speak to Pharaoh, but going to put a miracle in there for authenticity and for authority. So Jesus wants to talk to her about living water. Well, what living water? Show me living water. He can't. It's spiritual. It's invisible. So he inserts this mind reading, revealing her life in a way that there's no possible way a normal man would know that. God knew it, of course, and Jesus was given the information by the Father, and he opens his mouth and he speaks. And just the word itself and the revelation of the information is a miracle to that woman. And she knew it, and she said, give me that water. Give me that water. And she left her water pot. She's so flustered and shocked and joy filled by this miracle. She leaves her water pot. She forgot what she had come to the well for. Changed her life. She runs to the city. She's not going to keep it to herself. The most fundamental thing of decency is that if God has done something for you that's opened your eyes, that's changed your life, that rocked the cage and rattled the cage, there's some other people that you need to share that information with. And the message is what we call a testimonial. This is what God has done for me. And that's what the woman did. And she was very successful. Come see a man. Well, they came and saw him and heard him, and he stayed with them a couple of days and just taught the Samaritans, which the Jews don't like very well, but he stayed with them and ministered. The demoniac, the Bible talks about the demoniac of Gadara that was filled with demons. And God set him free. He was a man of the tombs. He cut himself, scraped himself. He could not be bound with chains. He had supernatural strength. He was a demon. He was full of demon. He was an evil person. He was demoniac. That was his title. Antisocial. Couldn't live in the town. No, he had to live among the tombs. Suicidal. Crazy. Filled with evil. Naked. Wouldn't wear clothes. Been that way a long time. Here comes Jesus. Well, you know the story. In just a few minutes, it's a miracle. Just a few minutes, the Bible says he was sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. And he says, Jesus, I want to go with you. Life's totally changed. You think he's going to go back to the tombs? No way. He could go back to the city now. I want to be with you. And Jesus said, no, I want you to go and tell your friends what God has done for you. And that was his whole ministry. His whole ministry was saying, God did a miracle for me. So preaching miracles in the most basic fundamental motivation is because this is what God has done for me. We need to remember, figure it out if we don't already. There were years that I went and not shared a really big miracle in my life. And I've shared it here many times since, kind of trying to catch up, because I went years and didn't tell people about it. How God saved my life in the Mississippi River. And I'm not going to tell that again, but I just tell you, it was a miracle. And I went years, I don't know why. It was a personal story. And there are how many people in my life that I met that needed to hear that God wasn't in a recliner on vacation that just does miracles like causing statues to weep blood or whatever every once in a while. I'm telling you, people need to hear God is doing something right now. And I'm telling you, he changed my life. That is an important preaching of miracles. And I don't know why. I can't tell you now why. It's not that I forgot. Every time I see the Mississippi River, I kind of get a little sick feeling in my belly. Because it was a horrible experience to drown. I was drowning and I was almost, and just God supernaturally picked me up and pulled me upriver, not downriver, upriver, and put me on an island out in the middle of nowhere. Miracle. It was a miracle. I was unconscious. I had already gone under for the last time in the Mississippi River going down towards New Orleans. That's where they would have got my body, probably, is New Orleans. That was it. I knew I was dead. Why didn't I tell people about that? Was I embarrassed? You know, a lot of people have UFO experiences and for years, and it's kind of changing now because it's more acceptable, but you know how many people, and the people who believe, I don't know if it happened or not, but they believe there are some people, books are written about testimonies of people who've been abducted. I just don't know if that ever really happened or not, but they believe it. And it's been happening for a long, long, long time, things. But there are many, many people who don't want to talk about their experience with UFOs. There are people who do not want to talk about near-death experiences that they've gone through, where they've crossed over temporarily and then they're brought back and they saw something. And it really affected them. And many of them never said anything about it. Some of them did later, like my experience, years later, didn't start talking about it. Maybe it took time to. But why? Why the reluctance to tell a story that, number one, is very, very interesting, I think. Whether that happened or not, or whether the person was deluded, or maybe it was a hallucination, and a lot of people are skeptical about near-death experiences, but I want to tell you, there are thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people who have seen the other side, they remember it, and many of them don't want to talk about it, and they suppress it. And it's a phenomenon. I don't know why. Exactly. Fear. Afraid people are not going to believe them. I know for a fact, as I've heard people talk about it, I didn't want to tell about seeing a UFO because I didn't want to be characterized and stereotyped as a nut. Mainstream scientists, only until recently will they even talk about UFOs. And the government's involved in it now. It's a very interesting thing. And so now it's kind of like, okay, it's acceptable to talk about it. So people, they launch out, they say, yeah, I saw a UFO land in the woods, or, you know, I saw it land and take off. I saw one come out of the ocean. Oh, when did that happen? 25 years ago. Well, why didn't you tell me? What? And maybe a friend or a relative, or maybe a father or mother, they hear this. When did that happen? 25 years ago. What? And you didn't tell me? I was afraid you'd think I was a nut, right? You know, that you wouldn't believe me. I didn't know how you'd react, and I don't know. I don't have it all straightened out myself, and I don't have an explanation. I don't even know if it really happened or not, so I just kept quiet. I think it's the same thing about the activity and miracles of God. You have experienced it, but for some reason, many people don't want to make a big deal about it. They don't want to talk about it. That's the most basic, fundamental motivation for telling a story, is that it's personal and it happened to you. And God wants the stories told. There's another reason. On top of the surface of that iceberg, this happened. It's an experience. It's observable. Is that many of us have experienced miracles in other people. It's not just what happened in my life, but in fact, if I inventory the miracles that I've observed, probably most of them have been as I, and maybe as a pastor or whatever, but I've observed so many miracles that have happened in other people's lives. Today is the birthday of Jeff and Jen's mother, Catherine Mobley. She was sitting right over here. Today's her birthday. We honor her. Happy birthday. She's been in heaven for quite a while. But I remember when she was in the hospital and they thought she was dying. But she didn't die at that time, but they thought she was going to. And I met with a family, and we met in the chapel at the Baptist Hospital in Little Rock. And we were there. I met with the family, and we were praying, and we were ready to commit her to the Lord. You remember that? And we had a lot of people in the chapel, and I was talking to them. We were getting ready to pray, and there was a gentleman that came in the back door and stood in the back, and he dressed like he came out of the 40s. Had a hat, was not of this time period. And the first thing I noticed, wow, I wonder why he's dressed like that. I mean, he was just different. But he came and he took his hat off and we made eye contact. And I thought, well, he probably has a family that's in crisis and maybe he needs to use the chapel. So I want to go ahead and pray and then us move out of the chapel to make room and opportunity for somebody else to come in. And I thought maybe he was coming in to pray himself. But he just stood there, took his hat off, held his hat to his heart. And I started to pray and he bowed. And then when I said amen, our eyes met again, and he like tipped his hat like they used to do, and kind of nodded at me like, good job. That's how I interpreted it. He didn't say anything, but just nodded, and he turned around and walked back out the double doors. In fact, just the other day, I took Jana back in there, and I said, this is where that miracle happened. What miracle? Well, as soon as he walked out the door, I went to him because I wanted to meet him. I wanted to talk with him. I also wanted to say, hey, you can use the chapel. We're done. Because he left, I thought, whoa, man. So I was right behind him, opened the door, and he's not there. And that's a big open area right outside the chapel. So it was not time for him to disappear on his own. He just was gone. And I felt weird about it. I felt, And I thought, there's no way. He's got to be here. And I looked and looked and looked. I even walked around. I looked. And nobody ever, you know, I asked about it and looked. Not there. So I didn't really know. I didn't call it a miracle. I didn't say he was an angel. I didn't say anything. I didn't try to define it because it was too soon. I didn't know. It took a long time for me to be able to talk about it. And again, I just kind of kept it to myself. Well, then, after that, Catherine got better. Still in the hospital. Jeff goes over to the window in his mother's room in the hospital there in Baptist, and there's a helicopter coming in outside the window. And so Jeff takes his phone and he takes a picture of that helicopter after it had landed. And they were bringing a baby out of that helicopter. And there was staff that came to meet the helicopter. And they were bringing this baby out of the helicopter. And he happened to snap the picture at that moment. And when he looks at the picture, and he still has it, and he'll show it to you if you ask him. I have a copy too. There's this white angelic thing floating over that baby's body. Is that an angel or what? It was something supernatural. And I looked and looked. We showed it to him. I looked. And again, I didn't call it. Wow, what do you think? So it took a while for me, you know, and Jeff, but it was a beautiful thing to see. And it wasn't a reflection. It wasn't a glare. It was something that I don't think you saw it with your eye. I think it just in the picture. And so that was his miracle but he shared it with me, and you know. That's his thing. But it seemed like I had more liberty and freedom to share his story than I did my own. It was very close together that guy had disappeared for me, and then he takes that picture, and then it was a eerie, wonderful, kind of a scary thing, inquisitive, you know, So not quick or premature to jump on that and try to define it. Take some time to analyze it, to think about it. But because we have witnessed the blessing of God and the provision of God and the miraculous intervention of God in other people, that's not our testimony maybe, but in other people, there's another reason to talk about that iceberg. Can you put that up again? Can you go back to that? What you see on the surface is miracles that you have participated in or God has done for you and those that you have seen in other people. This is what you can see. This is empirical experience that is observable. And God has a lot of those. And those that are in the Bible are generally those kinds of things. And they've been recorded. Jesus walked on the water and there were witnesses that saw it. He cursed the fig tree, they saw it. He healed the leper. People saw it. They saw it. That's the surface thing. And that's if we're not willing to inventory, remember, and preach the surface, observable, tangible, how could we ever get to the main bulk of the miracles, the main bulk of the iceberg underneath the surface? For you see, we should preach miracles not just because of what we've experienced or other people, but we should preach miracles because that's what the Bible says. That's how God is introduced to us. In Acts 10, it says, that word I say, you know, which was published. Acts 10:37, was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all those that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. In other words, this is what the Bible tells me. Now, I may not have experienced that. I may not have known anybody that experienced those particular miracles. Don't have to. But the Bible says, preach the word. Paul said, we don't preach ourselves. We preach the word. And what is the word? Woo! Wow. Miracle, miracle, miracle. God is active. Every page. Yes, sir. And so we preach miracles primarily because it's the word of God. The Bible tells us that Jesus, I wasn't there. It's not my personal miracle. I don't know Joe that had that, but it's in the Word, and therefore I preach Jesus. I preach the Father. I preach the Holy Ghost. What should I preach about? I should tell the truth. What was the claim to fame that Jesus had in Galilee and Judea? It was published that he went about with the Holy Ghost and with power, and everywhere he went, he healed and cast out demons and did all kinds of stuff. And that's why Jesus, during his brief ministry, was the most famous person in the Middle East. He really was. Everyone had heard about this man of Galilee. It was published. It was broadcast. It was spoken and then recorded in the Word of God. And so now we, 2,000 years later, we're called upon to preach. We're called upon to share. We're to share Christ with people who don't know him. What should we say about him? Well, certainly what he's done for us and what we've seen him do, contemporary things, we should share contemporary things. But more importantly than that even is that we should share the description that the Holy Word of God has given to us about our Savior Jesus. What does it say about God? The sinner and the saint need to hear what God is really like. And I want to tell you, God is a miracle-working God. And so what is underneath the surface, you can go ahead and put that back up. What's underneath the surface that I haven't personally seen is what the Word of God has declared. And that's the bulk of God's miracle activity. It's not what I have. It's wonderful and it's personal, what God has done for me. But I'm telling you, God is much greater and bigger than what I can describe in a personal testimony way. The Word of God has given us a picture and a revelation of God that if we don't broadcast it, if we do not publish it, then that part, which is the main part, it's the bulk of the iceberg, will remain hidden. And that's not God's will. That's not God's will. The bulk of the iceberg is the part underneath it. That's what sunk the Titanic. Did you know that? The power of the iceberg that sunk the Titanic was the part that they could not see, even though it was nighttime and they're looking. They saw, but these were smart sailors. When they saw the top, they knew what was underneath. They knew what was underneath. And what's underneath is what's going to sink the boat. It's the power. It's what, in a negative way, it was what was the cause of the sinking and the catastrophe. It was the bulk and the mass, the solidity, the reality of what cannot be seen that sunk the boat. Well, in a positive way, it's what's underneath the surface that's going to kill the devil and destroy the works of darkness. It's going to be the power of God in this wicked generation that we're living in. It's the preaching of the word. Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. Romans 10:8 says, what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is personal testimony. Share what you've seen in other people's lives, certainly. That's on the surface, and that's obvious, and that's a no-brainer, even though some people don't do that. But the Bible says, what saith it? What saith the word? The word is nigh thee. The word of this is in your mouth and in your heart. What is it? The word of faith which we preach. Did you see that? Yeah, there it is. The word is nigh thee. Talking about miracles. Talking about God. Man, he's a powerful God. He's on the job. He's working. He's doing great and mighty things. People are sick and tired of hearing what the devil's doing all over the world. They need to hear what the word is. It's in our mouth. It's in our heart. The word of faith which we preach. This is the way God is. That's how God has revealed himself, and that's how I know him, the word of God, that he is a compassionate God. He's been compassionate to me, and I can say that, but I'm telling you, far more substantial underneath the surface is this bulk of divine revelation that reveals how great our God is. God is greater than what you've experienced. God is greater than what you've seen other. God is great. To what extent is God great? Right here. Right here. So we need to preach miracles because that's what the Bible teaches, and that's what we're supposed to be doing. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things that's under the water. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And the just shall live by that that's underneath the surface. Isn't that wonderful? Faith comes by, because I want that. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. I want that. I need that. I can't be right with God unless I do. So give me more faith. Give me more faith. Help me to believe that God is greater than what I've seen with my naked eyes. Let me tell you, we need a revelation of God that is beyond my own personal experience. Well, faith cometh, Romans 10, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Miracles, God, angels. Know about the demons. Billy Graham said people, Christians, the modern church, know more about demons than they do angels. He wrote a book years ago about angels, and he said that in his book. He said, we're more familiar with demons than we are angels. He said, that's not right. Christ manifested this over and over. There's so many, and I won't read all of these, but in John, especially John, the Gospel of John is famous for using the word miracle. He's noted more so than the other gospel writers. Now, they all record the miracles, but John calls them miracles. In John 6, for example, then men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. The miracle authenticated, again, what they called a prophet. He was more than a prophet, but at least they acknowledged Jesus as a prophet by what? Confirmation. It was when they saw the miracle. I didn't see that miracle. So to me, it's underneath the surface of that. It's the part of the iceberg that I have to accept by faith. Do I dare preach that which I have not seen personally? Do I dare get out on a limb and say, this is the way God is? Well, somebody could say, hey, have you seen that? I'd have to say, no, I hadn't seen him walk on the water. Then shut up and just tell me what you've seen. I had some punk say that to me one time when I was witnessing on the beach in California. And I said, well, no, I haven't seen it. And they said, well, it appears to me that you don't know what you're talking about. And I was so embarrassed, so caught off guard because I wanted to prove something. And I was claiming some things that I couldn't prove. Well, just tell me what you've seen, what you know that you've seen. Well, I'll do that, but I need to also tell you what the resources tell me. I've never seen the bottom part of the icebergs. I've never seen the bottom part of icebergs. But I really believe them, and only because I have faith in the journals and the scientific. And I Googled it, and I trust Google for that, I guess. I don't trust them to tell us about what life's about. But when they talk to you, us about icebergs, there's a lot of resources, and you can trust that there is really the bulk of the iceberg underneath where you can't see. And none of you have seen it. But every one of you believe it's real, and you know it's true, and you'll teach your kids this is what an iceberg is. It's the same thing with God. How do I know that God is the way He is? Because the resources that we trust give us the whole story. Hallelujah. And Jesus, the Bible in John 2 said the beginning of miracles. The beginning of miracles. God wants me to know Jesus in this way. Because it says it over and over. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee. That was the water into wine. Water into wine. First miracle. Well, then the dam broke and everywhere he went, miracle. Everywhere he went, did good. Forgiving people, healing people, casting out devils, doing stuff with nature. It's all kinds of stuff. We need to preach that. There's somebody that could use that. John 3, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. That was Nicodemus. Later on in John 6, it said a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles. Why does God want us to have that information? It's the same thing when you look up iceberg. They're not going to just talk to you about what you see on the surface. If they're doing a good job, they're going to tell you the whole story. The part that you have not personally experienced before. Jesus answered and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves. Some people are not as impressed with miracles. In John, in the one book of John, it says, and they believed when they saw the miracles. And then another place it says, even though he had done so many miracles, they believed not. You have both of those. So it doesn't mean that we preach miracles, people are going to accept it or have faith, or some people just like UFOs. Same thing, UFOs. Come on. Hey, I saw it. Give me a break. That's hokey. That's science fiction. Oh, I died and I went to heaven. I saw the gates and I came back. Ooh, heaven's real. Yeah. Had a good friend seeing angels before he, a long time before he died. And some people, even some in his own family, tried to talk him out of it. That it was oxygen deprivation. They had a scientific, it could be oxygen. And they wanted to believe that. And okay, it's a possible explanation, except it wasn't true. I mean, he's old, but he's a golfer. He's not senile. He doesn't have amnesia. He doesn't have dementia. In fact, around the same time, he got a hole in one on the golf course. And I was supposed to have been golfing with him, and I had to cancel it. And the very day that I canceled out, he got a hole in one, 90 something years old. Well, he also saw some angels, and he talked to me about it. He didn't want to talk about it either. He didn't want to talk about it. You know why? Because he cared about not appearing to be senile. He knows he's 90-something years old, so he predicts how people are going to react. And sure enough, there were some inner circle people that said, yeah, it must be oxygen deprivation. He's not in the hospital. He's not. He doesn't have any of those. He still does his taxes. He's an accountant still working in his 90s. The problem with Trump or Biden is not their age. It's the condition. Brother Spawn was in good condition. Got a hole in one. He said, I learned a lesson from that. I said, what? And he's also blind. I mean, partially blind. I'd have to spot his ball for him. And he only used a driver because of his eyesight. So every shot was a driver, except the putt. And so But he golfs all the time. Golfs, he golfed all of his life. When he got the hole in one, I wasn't there. So I'm talking to him about it. So I learned a lesson. He said, you know, when I hit that ball and you weren't here and I didn't have anybody to tell me, oh, your ball's over here, or, you know, you shanked it over here, or it went in the pond, which happened a lot. He said, so I had to go looking for it. And he said, then I hear in the background people yelling and shouting. It was the group ahead of him that was walking off the green when his ball went into the cup. And they were yelling at him. Well, he's hard of hearing too, so it took a while for them to get his attention. In the hole, you got it, yay, you got it, come in. Still takes a while for him. But he's looking for it. And they're yelling, but he's still looking for his ball. I'm not there, nobody's there. So he finally moves up towards the green, and they come back and they get his, they show to, and he couldn't believe it. It was just the greatest day in this old golfer's life. He golfed all his life. He used to be a good golfer, but not so much now. I learned something. I said, what did you learn? He said, next time when I lose a ball, I'm going to go look in the cup. I said, amen. I like that. Don't go look in the pond unless you saw it splash. Go look in the cup. You might have got it. So we're golfing and we take a break and we're sitting at the Coke machine and kind of getting ready to go for the second nine. I said, Brother Spong, have you seen any angels lately? He said, well, yeah. He said, they come into my bedroom and talk. He described it. But it kind of spooked him, and he didn't want to say anything. I said, what, did you say anything to him? No. They say anything to you? No. What are they doing? Just guarding me. Like they're guarding. I'm a military guy. Just guarding me. They look serious. I don't know. But he kind of chuckled. He said, but it happened several times. And he said, in fact, there they are now. What? What? Yeah, there they are there. I said, where? He said, you can't see them? I said, where? He said, right there. They're on horses. Well, no, the Indian, you know, most people are going to say, yeah. But I know him. So do I disqualify anything and not believe anything he says because of he's 90-something years old? No. I believed him. I believed. And I got excited because I thought, man, if I strain hard enough, I'll see them too. And I just, ooh, where? Right there. Horses? Yeah. How many? Well, there's six of them. What color are the horses? They're gray. They're headed this way. I said, they're coming this way. Yeah. I said, God, help me to see it. Now, I didn't see nothing. And I said, tell me what they're doing. He said, well, they're coming this way. And he said, well, they turn left. They're going that way. To our right, their left. And there they go. And he said, well, they're gone. They're gone. So I pick his brain. I said, tell me about it. Come on, how, you know, are you sure? I love that man. Well, he lived a long time after that. And finally he passed away. And we had already moved back to Arkadelphia. And I went back to do his funeral. And I had to talk about that. Because I believed his story. I needed to hear something that I had not seen. I needed to hear that which is his story should not be that the knee-jerk reaction is, that ain't real. I don't see it, so therefore the guy's freaking out. Why would that be our first response? I tell you what, if you read the Bible and you study the Word and somebody comes and says, you know, God did something for me, that should not be so outlandish and so weird that our first impulse is, I wonder what he's on. I wonder what he's been taking. And it may be that. It could be he's nuts. It could be oxygen deprivation. It could be that. So it's okay to check it out. Okay, not to quit. That's what I did. I checked it all out. When he got that hole in one, I thought, you know, he still does his taxes. Yeah, boy, there's nothing wrong with him. But God's getting ready to take him home. He's preparing him. He's showing him, you know, you've lived for me all of your life. I'm going to do something for you. His story fits right into the Bible. It's not weird. In the context of the Bible, it's not weird at all. Miracles are not weird. If the Bible is your context, if that's your frame of reference, what is it that God, is it so strange to think that God would raise the dead? That's what the Bible says. Does it seem strange? Paul's message was to people that and eventually killed him. What was the message? God raised people from the dead. He raised his son from the dead. If you raise his son from the dead, is it such a strange thing to believe that God raises the dead and will raise the dead on the last day? Why is that something so outlandish that people just can't believe it? In these days that we're entering into, we best revisit, recapture, and make miracles the terminology and the expectation and our faith in the Word of God a part of our regular mentality. That God would do a miracle should not be. It's a paradox here, kind of. That God would do a miracle shouldn't seem so miraculous. I mean, you know what I just said. A miracle of God shouldn't be seen as something miraculous. Well, it is miraculous. But, I mean, you know what I mean. So as we come into the last days, the Bible talks about other miracles that will become more common. And I close with this. In Revelation 13, it says, "And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth." Talking about the dragon and the Antichrist and the false prophet. Right before Jesus comes back, it says, "And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles." Same word. What? Yeah. The world is going to be deceived by the miracles. I think UFOs, that's just my opinion. I probably maybe shouldn't. I'm not an authority on it, but I've studied it. I think these UFO appearances and interaction with our military forces, and it's almost daily, happening in Ukraine and the troops there. These ships are coming out of the water, coming out of the sky, moving, doing things that you can't do, violating the laws of physics. I think these are miracles. That's why we can't. We'll never catch up to them. We'll never be able to match them militarily. Our most technological aircraft cannot keep up with these beings. And even some of the scientists and some of those that are studying this says this may be from another dimension. That's how they would describe it. Well, the Bible says in the last days the earth will be deceived by miracles, which the devil had power to do in the sight of the beast, Antichrist, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. The government responds to the phenomenon and says, here's what we should do. Do you trust your government to give proper instructions as to the response that we should have to UFOs? Do you trust that? The Bible says the day will come, the whole world will be deceived, and the government will have a response. And it's not going to be the right one. And we've come through some dry runs on this, having the world and the government and the authorities respond to, you know, like COVID and stuff. And we now know, you know, a bunch of lying going on, deception, cover up. It's rampant. Cover up. Not going to tell you the truth. Not going to tell you the truth. Why not tell the truth? What happened? I'm going to put it in a file and put a 75-year expiration date on it. You can't open the file for certain of these things that have happened. You can't even look at that file until 75 years have expired. Why? Well, some of the reasons can't trust the public to respond. You don't want public panic. You can't trust people to choose their own doctor. You can't choose people or trust people to come up with their own solutions. And so the government must be the babysitter and the controller. And more and more and more, we lose our liberty and more government takes control. And the Bible prophesies that exact thing in the last days. They will be miracles, but that's not how government will explain it to the dumb populace. We got to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves in this last generation. Revelation 16, for they are the spirits of devils. That's what I think the UFOs are, spirits of devils. These are beings from another world that the Bible talks about. Spirits of devils working miracles. Working miracles, same word that apply to Jesus applies to the devils. Demons working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth. That's the governments. You know it in advance, so be prepared for what you see and don't be rocked out of your gourd. Do not be shocked. Don't give up the faith. Don't be depressed. Don't give in to fear because the Bible is telling you in advance. This is going to be a period at the end of the age that is characterized by miracles. So therefore, we need to regain our correct theological voice ourselves. If the church, if the modern church doesn't feel comfortable with talking about miracles, how will it survive when the devil does his? And the authorities will have an explanation that comes out of hell. It says, will deceive them that dwell on the earth by means of miracles. And then last, Revelation 19, the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles. So you have the dragon, you have the Antichrist, and then the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which had deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshiped the image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, talking about the Antichrist and false prophet. They come to a shocking, horrible end as Christ comes back. I'm just telling you, this is doctrine. This is the Word of God. God is a miracle-working God. His Son is a miracle-working Jesus. The Holy Ghost is a miracle-working Spirit. And we have that in the church. We have them in our lives. Devil comes on the scene, he does miracles as well. Those who will not be deceived are those who have a greater faith in God than what they see in the world and what the government would dare to explain to them. You serve a mighty God, and the day will come that he'll send an angel and he'll grab a hold of the devil. Just one angel will grab a hold of the devil and throw him in the pit for 1,000 years. And as I've said many times, he doesn't even work up a sweat. But he will do miracles. But in comparison, I'm a miracle believer. I'm a man of the Word. And I've decided that no matter what these eyes will see, I am not going to lose my memory of the bulk of God's greatness that lies underneath the surface of the ocean. I know it's real. And my word is not just what is on the surface. It's what's underneath the surface that'll change your life. Change your life. Hallelujah.